I want to introduce our special speaker to you this morning. Some of you know him and some of you do not. This is Pastor John Coons. He was pastoring here at Fairhaven just before I was. And like I said earlier, kind of brought me under his wing and taught me a lot about the ministry here at Fairhaven. Just really appreciate him and his wife, Diana. And they're both back with us, and they'll be back for a couple days. They're leaving back going back on Wednesday. But they've been able to come down and see some family and come down for the conference. So, John, we look forward to what you have from God's Word. You come.
Thank you. Mm-hmm. Thank you, Pastor. Welcome. Take your Bibles this morning and let's turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 52. I think the first soul I heard from that young lady was probably a cry. That's how many years ago, my, huh? What a beautiful, thank you. Some of you may want to know what's going on in our life. We have four children that the Lord blessed us with. Our oldest, Rebecca, is living in Minnesota, Jeffers, Minnesota, where we pastored. And she lost her husband and has remarried. They are serving the Lord in a Baptist church in Windham, Minnesota. And we thank the Lord for that. Scott is in Lynchburg, Virginia, working at Liberty University. He is online Bible study. And if you call and want to take something online in their college, you may end up talking with him. I'm not sure. He's been promoted once or twice. I'm not sure he's still online, but at one time he answered the phone and talked people through problems they had, and the Lord has used him in a mighty way there. His brother Adam has graduated and is looking for a teaching job. He taught 1 year in high school and lost his job. He went back to school this last year, has taught from time to time, had I think 2 months that he taught in a school nearby. He's looking for a job, but he's also finishing up on some English courses so he can teach both in history, social studies, and also will teach in English. If the Lord opens that door, he's looking for an opening. Mary, our second one, is in Dayton, Ohio, and my wife and I are living in Dayton, Ohio, and their two children. Bob is still a firefighter, battalion chief, and acting chief. He's doing both positions. They came to where, again, they looked for a chief of the fire department, and they couldn't find one. I'm not sure how hard they looked. And they came to him and said, you stay on as battalion chief, and you'll be acting chief. So he's home. When the days he's home, he gets about anywhere from 5 to 10 to 20 phone calls to solve problems going on at the fire station. Mary is at the credit union and doing a great job, and we're very thankful to be near them. Our second one, of course, Tim, is in heaven. Timothy and Michael, believe it or not, Timothy is 16 or 17 years old. I can't always keep up with their ages. Both him and Robert are junior in high school. And Michael is about one grade behind. They're homeschooled. Michael, you don't want to ask him how rain comes or how clouds form. If you do, you just prepare to stand and he'll give you two or three dictionary definitions of how skies form and rain comes down and everything else. God has given him a very brilliant mind. One day I turned to Priscilla and I said, as fast as he is talking, how fast is his brain working? Because my head was aching from how fast he was explaining something to me. Tom is in the service. We just had him visit with us and had a wonderful visit. He is going back to Iraq for the fourth time. And Sherry, his wife, is in Afghanistan right now. So before she comes home, he'll be going to Iraq. There are seven children of hers. And pray for them, teenagers and some little ones, 8, 10 years old, the two girls, I think. And so just pray for them. Some of them are going to church, some will not go. So they need spiritual prayer, and so pray for them. My wife and I were doing fine. Health-wise, we're holding up. The Lord has provided for us in a very marvelous way. I'm not sure I have told you before, but it came time that it seemed time to retire. I started looking around where we might retire. I ended up calling our daughter Mary. Said, Mary, look for low-rent housing for us. And 2 weeks later, she called back. She said, Dad, everything that you can afford, I go, oh yeah, okay, I think I understand that, is in the bad part of town. I don't want you to go there. Anything else you can't afford, I'll do something for you, but you cannot back out. And her husband purchased a house for us, remodeled it, fixed it up. Three-bedroom house, ranch-style house. Very wonderful. Philippians 4:19 is still in the Word of God. We are paying them what we call rent and paying them back that, the utilities and some of that is on there so we can balance our budget. And the Lord is meeting our needs. I shouldn't be surprised, nor should you. That's the way He is. We never did purchase our own property. And the Lord, Philippians 4:19, the Lord, when the time came, the Lord provided. I said something to Mary one day, and almost in tears. And her response, I think she was quoting the Word of God and her dad. And she said, you know, it's more blessed to give than to receive. If you have your Bibles open to Isaiah 53. I had Mark stop at verse 3 because I said that's as far as I'll get today. Chapter division are man-made. And if we were dividing this down, we would go back to chapter 52 and verse 13. And the Word of God says in that passage, "Behold my servant." I want us today to look at this and to just let the Word of God challenge us as we think of the suffering servant. Hope. What would life be if we didn't have hope? There are too many uncertainties in the world today for us to go on if we do not have hope. And the hope of the world, beloved, is not in government. It's not in man. It's not in hard work. It's not in money. It's not in people. It is in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, the servant of the Father. The prophet Isaiah, his name, Isaiah, means Jehovah is salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. He is talking of, he says, "Behold my servant." He's talking about his son. He's talking about the anointed one. He's talking about the Messiah. We know him as the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of salvation. As you look at this passage, you will see that he is, first of all, a suffering servant. The one who knew no sin became sin for us. The Lord Jesus Christ, the one beloved who left heaven and came to earth and became our substitute, took our place upon the cross. I wonder if the Apostle Peter was thinking of Isaiah 53 when he said, "For Christ may suffer once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Behold my servant." As I said, this servant is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. This is, beloved, a messianic passage speaking to us of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 8:17 speaks of it, that he might be fulfilled, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. He himself took our infirmities and bore our uncleanness. He bore our sins. This servant suffering for us is seen as our substitute. He took rejection, suffering. He became our sacrifice. And of course, there was that glorious resurrection from the dead. In this passage, beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ is high and lifted up, and we are drawn to him as Savior and as Lord. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 49, "Then said I, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God." Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 7. I'm sorry, I gave you the wrong passage there. In Luke 2:49 it says, "And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Went ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" He was about his heavenly Father's business. And he went to the cross for us. You see, beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ was on a divine timetable. And if you were, his face was set to the cross. And he let nothing deter him from that journey to the cross as he took my place and as he took your place. Notice with me in this passage in chapter 52, notice the shocking servant in verses 13 through 15 as it was read for us. If we take this in chronological order, we see that people were shocked by his appearance. They were shocked by his exhortation, and they were shocked by his message. They were startled at the servant's appearance. As you would look upon the Lord Jesus Christ as he came out of Pilate's court, you know the scene. Many of you may have seen the Passion of Christ. There were times when I saw that, I literally turned away. I could not look on it. I could not cast my eyes upon the screen. I saw it only once. I have a DVD and I really haven't wanted to slip it back in and see it again. If you read Matthew and other passages and listen to the Holy Spirit picture that scene for us, beloved, one writer put it into these words: they shall see my servant beaten and bloodied, so disfigured you would scarcely know that standing there was a human being. This is before he went to the cross. He was beaten. He was slapped. He was spit upon. His hairs were plucked out. They beat him again. And the writer of Scripture says, as you looked, he didn't even look like a human being. I find that hard to fathom. I find it hard to picture that my Savior took my place and stood there. And as you would look upon him, you would not think he was a human being. The songwriter tried to put it into words. Up Calvary's mountain, one dreadful morn, walked Christ my Savior, weary and worn. Facing for sinners death on the cross. Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer. Seeing how I see him on Calvary's tree, wounded and bleeding, for sinners pleading. Blind and unheeding, dying for me. Amen. He took my place. He took your place. He went to the cross. In verse 13, we see we are startled at the servant's exhortation. The servant suffered and died. Beloved, he did not remain in the grave. Amen?
Amen.
He came forth. He was resurrected. And because he lives, we live. I wonder if there was any time on that cross when Satan grinned. He thought he had defeated the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder what he did, Satan did, when Christ came forth from the grave. He was victorious. Peter tells us in 1 Peter, he says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition, but with the precious blood of Christ." Amen. He shed his blood that you and I might have forgiveness. Jesus raised from the dead. He received a glorified body. He ascended into heaven and he sat down on the right hand of the Father. Remember, he said to his disciples, "All authority, all power is given unto me on heaven and on earth." Thirdly, they were startled at the servant's message. Verse 15. The people's mouth, no doubt, were dropped open with astonishment at his humiliation. Exhortation, maybe shut their mouth. Maybe in guilt. Romans chapter 15, 20 and 21. Yea, so have I strive to preach the gospel. Pastor strives to do that. I strive to do that. The death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. He says where Christ was not proclaimed, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, that we have received that message. Pastor proclaims that message. We're in a church that has a desire to see people come to know Christ as Savior. About 3 years ago, they built a gymnasium. They built it for one reason: to reach their community with the gospel. They have what they call an upwards program. They just finished the second year in that upwards program. I can't tell you, Sunday after Sunday, possibly 5 to 8 people, boys, I think ages 8 to 12, come to play basketball in that gym. Oh, man, you mean they built it for that? Yes, they did. That's why they built it. Every one of those boys has a mom, has a dad, has a grandpa, grandma. And they get them there in the gymnasium on Saturday, and they never let them out that door without sharing the gospel. And boys have received Christ as Savior. The WANA program, week after week, they've announced another child has received Christ as Savior. They have two buses running over into a bad part of town, and they bring those kids, and some of those have come to know Christ as Savior. They had a banquet at the end of that basketball time, and they had it for adults and for the children. We had a funeral that night, and we moved the funeral to another church in Dayton. Our pastor preached the funeral, and I was scratching my head, why can't we have it at our church? And I asked Mary, she says, well, I think they're having that upward banquet. There were two adults saved that night, amen? That's what it's all about, beloved. That's why your pastor has all these activities that he has, reaching the youth as he does, reaching children like he wants to, that people might come to know Christ as Savior. Christ came. He became the suffering servant. He took our place. You've heard me say it before. If you read in John chapter 10, that good shepherd, Christ said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. If you're just hired to do the job, the Lord said, you'll flee when trouble comes. But if you're the good shepherd, you'll give your life. Remember that little preposition for? It means in place of, instead of, for the benefit of. I've told you the story before. Some of you have brilliant minds. You probably remember the illustration. I haven't learned a new one, so I'll tell the old one. They wouldn't do this today, but the story is told that in an old country school, they brought in a teacher. And the kids always looked forward to the new year, because then once they ran the teacher off, school was done. So they had a goal, he'll last 10 days, he'll last 2 weeks, and he'll leave and we won't have school. They got a new one that year. When he first came, he set a Bible on the teacher's desk. He said, "We're going to have some rules. I want you to make the rule. I want you to make the punishment for the rule." And they came up with, "Thou shalt not steal." Sound familiar? And somebody said, 10 lashes on the bare back. That's when they could, you know, kind of punish a child in school. And they went down, they made about 10 of those rules, and they wrote it on the blackboard off to the side and left it. 2 weeks went by and everything was going just great. One day, the little girl came and said, "I brought a lunch today and it was stolen." My teacher said, "Okay." Got everybody back at noon, sat in their seats, announced that someone had stolen someone's lunch. He looked on the board, "Thou shalt not steal." 10 lashes on the bare back. Nobody, he said, who stole the lunch? Nobody said anything. He said, "Okay, we'll start in the front row and each one will answer, I did it or I didn't do it." So they started, and "I didn't do it, I didn't do it." Down, up, all the way up one row, starting on the second row, halfway back, said a little boy, came from a poor family, very thin. If you knew him, he didn't often have lunch. He said, "I stole the lunch." Teacher said, "Come forward." He said, "Take your shirt off." When he took his shirt off, you could see the ribs. He said, "Bend over the desk." He raised his hand to give him the first lash, and some girls cried out, "No! No!" And he brought the stick down. Some began to cry. He brought it down the second time, and the boy began to cry, and the teacher began to cry, and finally, in the back of the school, the bully, Bill. Hope there's no Bill here today. I just kind of drew that name out. I could have said Jim. Anyway, this boy cries out, "I'll take it! I'll take it!" He walked up and he ripped off his shirt, and he was a big man and young boy, and he laid himself over the little lad and he covered him completely and he said, "Give me his beating." That's what Christ did. Christ stepped out and said, "I'll take their punishment. I'll take their place. I'll do it for their benefit." The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He died for you. He died for me, beloved. That always touches my heart. Reminds me how Christ took our place. You know what the prophet is saying here? That man who was condemned has declared that they are condemned unless they turn from their sin and turn to Christ. You cannot accept the good news of salvation until you face the bad news of condemnation, that you deserve the punishment, but Christ took it for you. Remember the passage in Acts where Philip goes and talks to the eunuch? It says in Acts 8:32, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shears, so he opened not his mouth. The eunuch said, what's he talking about? Is he speaking of himself or of someone else? And don't you love what Philip said? Philip opened his mouth at this passage, at this scripture, and preached unto him Jesus. Amen? He's talking about Jesus. That he took our place. He became sin for us. Verses 1 through 3, Isaiah 53, we see the sorrowing servant. We see the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verses 1 through 4, we see his death. Verses 5 through 8, his burial. Verses 9, his resurrection in verses 10 through 12. We have a theological term for this passage, the vicarious atonement of the Savior. Simply means he took my place. He died for me. You know, Scripture uses all kinds of different languages to speak of our Lord and what he does for us. Speaking of his power and of his authority and so on. The Lord Jesus Christ is called the root out of a dry ground. Speaks of his humanity. When Christ made the universe, he used his fingers, we're told in Psalms chapter 8. When he delivered Israel from Egypt, the Word of God says he used his strong arm in Exodus 13:3. When he secured our salvation, he uses mighty arms. And if you will, he stretched them out that he might die for us. Romans tells us, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, left heaven and came to earth that he might purchase for us redemption. Salvation. I know I've shared it with you before. Have you every once in a while thought about how would you send Christ forth in the earth? He came to a carpenter's house. He came to a poor family in a carpenter shop in a despised city of Nazareth. He was treated as a slave, like he was sold for 30 pieces of silver. Isaiah, remember, said, there's nothing, if you behold him, look upon him as he suffered for us, that would draw us to him. Disfigured, standing, he didn't even look like a human being. A young man, a young boy, I should say, was living with his... He had lost his parents. He was living with his grandmother. A fire destroyed their home. And she was killed. He had been rescued. He had been on the second story of the house. He couldn't get out. A man rescued him. While rescuing him, the man had received burns. Immediately after rescuing the young boy, he left. A few weeks later, a judge was in court trying to determine where this young boy who was rescued would live. There was a doctor in town who wanted to raise the young boy. There was a farmer who wanted to raise the young boy, a banker, and he was willing to raise the young boy. They were trying to decide where the judge would send him. Into the courtroom walked a man, disfigured. He said, I rescued the young man from the fire. And the young man ran to him and wrapped his arms around him. That's what Christ did. He took all of that for you and for me. Don't you like what Fanny Crosby said? I shall know him. I shall know him. As redeemed by his side, I shall stand. I shall know him, I shall know him by the print of the nails in his hand. He did it for me, he did it for you. The writer is saying back in verse 13, behold my servant. Oh, when you look at him as he stands there disfigured, there's nothing to draw you to him. But he took it all for you. He took it for me. And I just want to ask, do you know him as Savior? Do you know him as your Redeemer? Have you said, I am a sinner. I cannot save myself. I receive Christ as my Savior. In John 1:11-12, but as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. In John chapter 3 and verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Verse 36 also says that we are to receive him as Savior. So we ask the question, have you received him as your Savior? Have you come to him and put your faith and trust in him? And then I ask you, as we close this passage this morning, is Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? He's going to come back someday and reign as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. But beloved, I ask you, is he reigning in your heart today? Is he occupying center place in your life? Have you made him the Lord of your life? Tonight, as we gather around the Lord's Supper, we're again going to open the Word of God, the Lord willing, at Psalms 22. Psalm 22 is basically a psalm of the cross. And so just before we partake together, the pastor will lead us in that. We'll look at, again, the cross. Christ dying for us. Christ taking our place. And that picture we'll see not from our viewpoint. If you will, we'll see it from God's viewpoint. This is how God looked at the cross in Psalms 22. But I just ask you this morning, have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior, Pastor? Close service for us.